Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Just before you're seated, turn around and look at someone and say, "We can." All right, then you can be seated. Amen. All right. You can. We can. Praise the Lord. We're going on with our Cutting Edge series, and we're going to continue this. We have just a couple more weeks of this series, and then we're going to be flipping. But how many of you have been blessed so far with this series about innovation, about improvement, about the cutting edge? You know, we're hearing tremendous testimonies about people that are starting up businesses, writing books, doing songs, you know, all sorts of things that are taking place. We've also just finished our 21-day fast. Amen. And 21 days and people were doing different things. But for the last week, man, it was just liquid only. And then we finished it Friday night with an all-night prayer all night long from 10 o'clock till 5 o'clock in the morning. And there was as many people at prayer as there is here today. All night long praying. It was amazing. How many of you were blessed? I didn't feel tired, you know, and I didn't even feel hungry. But Saturday I ate. I have fish and chips, man. Amen. And today I have curry goat waiting for me. So I like a little bit of West Indian food. You know, if there'd have been a bit of pepper soup or fufu, I would have eaten that as well. But yesterday I had fish and chips. That's what I was looking for. But we're getting back into the series. And God is doing something. Can you feel the stirring? Can you feel the stirring? Come on, don't let me have to stir you up. Can you feel the stirring? If I'm having to stir you up, you ain't stirred. God's doing something. And today we're going to continue on in this Cutting Edge series. And the title of this message is Teamwork That Makes the Dream Work. And we've been talking about this year being a year where your dreams come true. And we've been looking about how do you make your dreams come true. And we've looked at you have to work it. You have to do certain things to get involved. And today we're going to be looking at the power of innovation, but innovation not being on its own. You don't have to innovate on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read one verse from the Message, which is a paraphrase. It is not a version or a translation. It is a paraphrase. But it just says this nicely. I'm not going to read out all of it. But it says this in verse 20. It says, "What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size." Can someone say amen? That gives you the... get away with some stuff there. "Each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own." He's speaking obviously about the church, but he's using the illustration of our body and about our body as different parts. But it all works together. It all comes together and works together. And in this verse, we see an idea that's one of the most important things that we can learn. And it's this. Every one of us is important to each other. Turn around, look at someone and say, "You're really important." I know you hate doing that, but it's encouraging to know that you're important. You're important not just to yourself, but you're important to other people. We need each other. And when we work together, we can achieve the greatest things. I call this the power of we can. I mean, you know, we live in a world that is a lot of I want this, and I deserve that, and I need this. And especially, I'm sorry, some of the younger generation, you know, it's all about I need this, I want that, I need this, I want that. But we is a powerful, powerful word, especially when we put can on the end. We can. Huh? In Genesis chapter 11, when you go back to the origins of creation, you see that just after the flood, we see this concept in action. It was the power of a united effort. Go away and read it. I'm not going to read it all, but it details the story of a time when the flood has cleansed the earth. And it wasn't that God was bad. It was that there was some funky genetic stuff that was taking place on the earth at the time. When you look into it, you know, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of God, was trying to undermine God's ability to bring forth the Savior from humanity. When you look through it, there was some wickedness in the earth. And it wasn't just that people were bad. It was that the enemy was trying to sow seed into humanity. So God wiped clean the earth to get rid of all the bad seed, kept some good seed through Noah and his family. They came out of the ark with a load of animals. You know, they went in two by two, and, you know, they came out two by two, and then they went away, and they multiplied, and humanity multiplied again. And it had human DNA, it had a human seed, because that's where the Messiah was going to come from. But there was an evil king that rose up by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod was wicked. He was someone that was controlling. He was someone, he was called a hunter. And he hunted men. And what he did was he tried to rule over a kingdom in the Middle East. And he wanted to build a city. He wanted to build a place. He wanted to build a name for himself. And in doing so, all of his people came together under his rulership. They started to go off key again. And they wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens. Now, when you read into it and you read behind it, there's a lot more to it than just building a tall building. I mean, after all, we have tall buildings in the world today. God don't come down and mess it up. But he messed it up. They were trying to build this building to make a name for themselves. And at the time, everyone spoke the same language. Can you imagine that? There was no Russian, no Hindu, there was, you know, no Urdu, no Jamaican, no Scottish. No, their accents, dialects, languages. There was no Spanish. People didn't speak Spanish. That wasn't the language that they all spoke for my Victory Outreach friends that were abroad. There was one language. It wasn't Spanish. It wasn't English. We don't know what the language was, but they all spoke it. Imagine that. How many of you have ever been abroad and you've had to try and get somewhere and you don't speak the lingo? And it causes you havoc. And you try and speak the language using your language, but in their accent. I know you've done that. Excuse me, senor. I would like a taco, please. And they look at you like, are you with me? It's like someone trying to speak Russian to me in a Cockney accent. It just don't work, man. Huh? But imagine they all had one language. The communication barriers were down. They had a power of communication that, allied with their combined effort and expertise, meant that it became possible that they could achieve whatever their hearts desired. That's the power of we can. Now, their hearts were crooked and wicked. So imagine a load of crooked, wicked people that can speak the same language getting together and doing crooked, wicked stuff. We're kind of seeing it today. There's a few crooked, wicked people in the world today that, due to technology, can combine their efforts, can communicate, and they're coming up with all sorts of madness. Do you know what I mean? You know, you're going to end up with monkey DNA or cow DNA or goat DNA or chicken DNA or whatever it is. You know what I mean? Where they're combining all of this stuff to enhance humanity. Shut up! God created us very good, man. We just went off key. We went wonky. But imagine what can happen when people have this ability to get together and use their expertise to do what they want. And it was in rebellion to God's will. And watch what happens in Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. It says, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. That's God saying that. That's the power of what it is that we're talking about. If God recognizes this truth, then you know that it's real. Can someone say amen? He said, come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world. They stopped building the city. That's why the city was called Babel. Because that's where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the earth. So we see that a load of wicked, crooked people got together that could speak the same language at a united effort, and they were trying to do something in rebellion to God. God recognized the power of it, of their united effort, and he came down and he had to do something about it. The opposite to this in the New Testament is at the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, everyone was speaking different languages, right? this thing was still in play. Everyone was speaking different languages. But there was a group of Jesus' disciples that joined together in obedience to his command to come together and wait for the power of God to come upon them. They went to an upper room in Jerusalem, and they were there for 10 days, coming and going, praying and waiting in obedience to God. And the church was born on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it details it like this. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all together, one mind, one heart, one accord, one motive, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So it was an individual, unique thing that God was doing to bring about a combined effort. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this other tongue stuff, even though it's been controversial throughout Christianity, I speak in tongues, man. I don't know if you speak in tongues. I was filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues to my Heavenly Father. Amen. I've even spoken in tongues, and someone actually in a Victory Outreach service at an altar call two buildings ago, I was speaking in tongues, and a guy was there, and he went, ah, he was from Malawi. He said, I've been praying, and you've just spoken to me the answer to my prayer in my dialect. Now, God sometimes does that. I don't know how to speak the Malawi dialect. Are you with me? I just barely speak English. Huh? But sometimes it happens like that, that you can speak a known language. Sometimes you're speaking an unknown language. Sometimes you're speaking a language that ain't even in existence anymore. I mean, who speaks Sumerian now? But maybe some people are speaking that. Amen? But tongues. But when they started speaking, everyone around them from different places started to understand the power of God, the gospel. They started to understand in their own language. So God reversed it through his church because he wants his people to get together with the power of we can, with a united effort, communicating in the right way, righteously. And if we do that, then nothing is impossible. Can someone say amen? Some of you are looking at me like, I'm not getting it. You'll get it. Turn around and look at someone and say, you better get it. Huh? See, their unified purpose resulted in the ability to communicate spiritually with one another, to understand, watch this, and to be understood. You know, before you're born again, you don't understand the gospel. You think this little dude got up, you know, died on a cross, you know what I mean? Whatever. You know, a load of priests now do stuff and they're all weird. You go to church, they tell you what not to do. It's something you have to tick a box. You don't know because you're spiritually dead. You don't understand the things of the Spirit. Are you with me? Because they're spiritually discerned. But then something happens and, you know, you come face to face with Jesus Christ and you come to know who he is for yourself and you confront your own sin, your own place in the world, your own future and your own destiny. You know, you start knowing that maybe I've done some wrong and maybe the things are not how I thought they were, and maybe there is an emptiness inside me. You can have everything and still be empty. You can have the best job in the world and still have no real purpose. You can be broken and never think you can change, but God comes in and somehow you get born again. Spirit comes and you know forgiveness of your sin. Has that been anyone else's experience? Something happens, something switches, something changes, something moves, something shifts. And the next thing is you get it, you understand. And then the next thing is you're filled with the power of God and you get even more understanding. And then you speak to God and you feel understood. And then you start speaking in the right way and things start happening around you. Is that anyone's experience in the house? Huh? That's being born again, born anew, born afresh, renewed, reconnected to your Savior. You're living again. Huh? And this is the power of God. And this is what happened. And the church was developed. They came in a unified purpose and they began to be understood and they began to understand and they became a people in a place that would see God's will and our dreams come true. The church was born. I mean, if you know, the church is a good place. It's a people, not just a place, but it is also a place that we come to. And there's no getting away from that. You know, don't be a lone ranger Christian thinking I don't need to come to church. That's nonsense. Even a lone ranger had Tonto. Right? He wasn't even a lone ranger. Amen? It's a lie. I was lied to from my childhood. Huh? Then I found out the truth. Are you with me? It was to describe this church experience that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the scripture that we originally read, about the body. And about how all of us have a place in helping each other become everything we were created to be, to improve and to grow. Now, how many of you want things in your life to improve? Come on, let me see your hands. How many of you want to grow in areas of your life? You want to grow in the knowledge of God? You want to grow in your abilities? You want to grow your bank account? Come on now. I think no one really, unless you're skinny and dying, really wants to find, you know, grow your waistline. Amen. That one needs to shrink. But everything else, right? We want to grow, right? We want our capacity to understand grow, our abilities to grow. Amen. To improve and to grow. And so we see how that happened from the biblical record. People came together, they worked together, they utilized their gifting, skills, and abilities together. And then together, when you do that, nothing's impossible. And that fits in perfectly, I think, with our series theme today. We're at the point now where it's innovation needs others. We've been talking about innovation, about making dreams come true, about improving ideas. Not inventing new things, but improving what it is that we already got. About how to do that. And here we come today to this part of the series, building or becoming part of a dream team. Building or becoming part of a dream team. And this is going to be important because innovation still is not generally understood. People don't understand innovation. They think invention or they think something else. Innovation means improvement. And a lot of people have the belief that innovation is some rare type of gift that exists mainly in people who are in leadership roles. So only certain people can innovate, come up with new ideas, can have dreams, and everyone else has to follow their dreams. But that ain't true, man. We've seen before in this series, that ain't the case. Huh? Every one of us can innovate to bring improvement to situations and aspects of our lives. If you're not happy with something, don't settle for it. Innovate it. Improve it. Dream about what God wants you to be and where he wants you to be. It's okay. It's allowed, man. As long as it's within his will and within the parameters of his word, it's okay. And anyone can do it. But what we really need to understand is that innovation is not just having a brilliant idea. Innovation, to actually become an improvement, is a process. You have an idea and then what? I've had 1,000 ideas and then forgot all about them. I didn't write them down. I didn't think about it. Come on now. Huh? I'm sure that other people are making money on my ideas. How is it you have an idea, you have a great idea and you do nothing about it and then you see it on the TV being advertised? Has that ever happened to any of you? Even fashion. I'm like, man, that would look good. I don't do nothing about it because obviously I'm not a fashionista. And then someone else is wearing my look. Huh? Has that ever happened to you or is that just me? So it ain't coincidence, is it? It's not just me being paranoid. What, lift up your hand if that's ever happened to you. You've had a cheeky idea and you thought, wow, that would be good. A recipe. Look at Levi Roots, man. Reggae sauce. Come on now. Are you with me? He's making money off a sauce that he never even came up with the idea. So innovation is not just having a good idea. There's a process to seeing it becoming an actual improvement in your life. Huh? You have a realization that something can improve. You realize, you release an idea, it becomes an innovation. But when it's turned into something, it becomes an improvement. Are you with me? And there's a process. How many of you know, want to know what a process is, looks like? No one? All right then, let me speak about something else. There's a process, man. I've been looking into it. It's fantastic. And it's really simple. And when we catch it, guess what? You have the opportunity this year for your dreams to come true. Not only that you pray and God will come and do his thing, but how many of you know God will do his thing Quite often when we do the thing that he's told us to do, we're waiting for him to do the thing he's told us to do. He says, now you do it and I'll back it. I've given it to you, now you do it and I'll back it. Are you with me? That's how it works, more often than not. So there are four steps. Everyone say four steps. Four steps in the innovation process. The first step is creation. Creation. This is where you get an idea. And for some people, it's not an easy thing. You know that there's an area of your life that needs to improve, but you can't think how. Right? You just ain't got the idea for it. Huh? But some people are having ideas all the time. They have ideas about your problem. They don't just have ideas to improve their problem. They look at you and think, man, I could improve her area. I'm just messing with you, obviously. Amen. This is a church where everyone looks beautiful. Huh? But some people have ideas everywhere. It's almost the same as breathing to them. Ideas just come. Huh? They just pop up. They see possibilities everywhere. You know, some people see negativity everywhere. Some people see lack everywhere. Some people see obstacles everywhere. But some people look around and see possibilities everywhere. They're just idea machines, man. They just pop. They don't see things how they are, but how they could be. These are the creators. These are the creation people. Huh? And how many of you know that in this church, we have some amazing visionaries and ideas people in this church? You might be sitting next to someone. You never realize that the person you're sitting next to or in front of or behind is an amazing visionary, an idea person, that they're actually one of these creational people. But imagine you knew that and you needed an idea. Wouldn't you want to tap into them? Huh? But understand, we have loads in this church. Huh? Amazing. I'm one of them. I'm an ideas man. They just pop out of me, left, right, and center. I have ideas for everything. About improvement and innovation all the time, everywhere, every day, every week, right, guys? Huh? Those in the team. We're having ideas all the time. That's one of my gifts. It's not a boast, it's a gift of grace, right? But not everyone's like it, but there are some people that are. Remember that. Secondly, you have an idea, there comes the step of advancement. Advancement. And we've spoken about some dreams and great ideas that die because they just are not worked. You got to take your dream and you got to work it, right? The dream has to get legs and feet and walk and work, and you have to work it. Huh? Some people, they might not be creational, but they have a natural talent for recognizing good ideas and then running with them. They're called the advancers. And what they are, they're more gifted with implementation than creation. So they take someone's idea and then start putting it into practice. Are you with me? The advancers. And they have the ability to get the right people to back the idea and get the support for the idea's implementation. Praise God for that, man. That is a beautiful thing. For an ideas person, I love advancers. I love people that are going to take my idea and then source the support, source the resource, and actually start getting a thing working. Huh? These are called the advancers. Now, you might not be a creator, but you might be an advancer. And how many of you know we've got some amazing advancers in this house, in the church? Thirdly, we have the step of refinement. Refinement. And we have the refiners. Hallelujah for the refiners. They bug the life out of everyone, but they're necessary. Refiners are people who have the ability to focus on developing the plan that makes the idea work, rather than just focusing on why it won't work. But often what they'll do is they'll tell you what things won't work and they'll refine it. They'll trim the fat off your idea. Well, that ain't going to work, sister. Brother, that ain't going to work. Pastor, I hear it all the time. Pastor, I don't think that's going to work. I'm like, but why? It's such a good idea. Yeah, the idea's good, but this bit ain't going to work. And they trim the fat off it and they start actually putting some stuff in place. They'll tell you what won't work. It becomes apparent to them. Amen. They have a talent for analysis and attention to detail. And they implement this new idea. And let me tell you something. It's wisdom. Everyone say wisdom. It's wisdom to wait until you've listened to their input before you run ahead with your plan. Because they'll save you a whole heap of time, effort, and trouble. They're the ones that put systems in place for you. They'll help you look at systems. And a system will say, system is, you know, the acronym, save yourself time, energy, and money. Amen? Systems. They're the ones that do that stuff. And how many of you know that we have some incredible people like this in Victory Outreach Manchester, man? We have some refiners. They even backed up by the Holy Spirit to have the refiner's fire. They'll save you time and effort and money and heartache. But they will help you to go forward with your idea. Lastly, we have the step four is execution. Woo, there's not a lot of executors around. There ain't a lot of people that know how to execute. Amen. They execute your character. They'll execute your, you know, they'll execute your personality. They'll execute your reputation. Are you with me? But they won't help you execute your idea. But executors are incredibly important because most people struggle because of a lack of follow through. Huh? That's why you're not millionaires for your idea and someone else has used it. You might have had the idea. You might have even started on your business plan. Come on now. But where are you now? Huh? My wife, she's not here right now. She's speaking somewhere else. But my wife had an idea years and years and years ago to get a building and put loads of soft stuff in it for kids to run about and have a cafe that makes money so mums can come, let their kids run about in safety and drink coffee and eat food. And she never done it because we were busy, you know, doing a church. Then all of a sudden, we started seeing them pop up everywhere. Are you with me? Soft play. Unbelievable. We were like, because if it's a good idea, someone's going to have it at some stage, right? But the execution is key because it's that last little bit that gets it done. You need a step-by-step implementation of the plan, and it ensures that everyone gets, you get the right people together, right? The advancers get the right people together, the refiners sort the plan out, take all that stuff out of the way, but the executors make sure that everyone comes together and gets it done. They're on you. They're on your toes. They're on your back. They're on the WhatsApp. Come on now. They're WhatsApp. You're in another WhatsApp group. I'm in 20 WhatsApp groups, man. I've got people on me all the time. Have you done that? 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 And I'm glad for it. Are you with me? And I stick it on other WhatsApp groups because some of my guys have got great ideas, but they can't execute. They wouldn't be able to execute himself. Huh? And the executors focus on the day-to-day realities of what must get done. And then they ensure that it does. Are you with me? Thank God for the executors. And then only when they've completed their part of the process can the innovation be considered complete and the beginning of success be seen. And the thing is this. You might have identified with one of those steps, but generally not all of them. Right? And where our ideas and our dreams break down is that we limit ourselves to trying to do it ourselves. How many of you know teamwork makes a dream work? I said teamwork makes a dream work. Come on, this is good stuff, man. Because for innovation to succeed, it needs to be a team-based process. Huh? The talents required on each step are different. And it don't matter what gift you are, it don't matter what gift you have, it don't matter where you fit, you are important to someone. Oh, help me out. This is good stuff. Are you with me? This is helpful stuff. That's why we have this expression, teamwork makes the dream work. And that's why Paul spoke about this in Corinthians, to try and get people in the church to work together. Spiritually, we have it. We have apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, and evangelists to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry at Ephesians 4, 10, and 11. We have different people with different gifts. You have people with leadership gifts, administrational gifts. You have the gifts of the Father, which are abilities you're born with. You have the gifts of the Son, which are roles that you're called to. You have gifts of the Spirit that you're available to be used by the Holy Spirit in. And God uses all of these things in his body. And the thing is, everything we need is in the house to become everything that God wanted us to be. We've got people that are going to help you get an idea. They're going to help you to look at it. They're going to resource it. They're going to connect you with other people. They're going to look at it. They're going to trim it down. They're going to stop you making stupid mistakes. And then they're going to keep on you until it's done. So there's no excuse for any of us not to see our dreams come true, because it's all in the house. See, the key to seeing a dream come true, the key to seeing your dream come true, is to get away from thinking you have to do it all by yourself. And then just get help from people who can do what you can't to work through this innovation process. Very quickly, there's three things that are essential in putting your dream together. Because that's all nice. Technically, that's all nice, right? It's nice knowing that people are in the house. It's nice knowing that people have got what you haven't got. But what do you do? How do you get it together? That's the difficult part, right? Because you can sit there with all the theory in the world, but then the practicality eludes you. Three essential, in my mind, three essential things that you need to put a dream team together. Amen? Number one, humility. Humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. It's knowing your part. It's knowing where you fit. It's knowing who you are under God. And if you are a worship leader, it is not pride to say you're a good worship leader. It might be the truth. If you're a good communicator, you're a good communicator. That's fine. Are you with me? It's pride for a good worship leader to say they're a good communicator when they're not. Just because they think they are and they deserve to be. That's pride. It would be prideful for me to come and take Pastor Anthony's space and say, go away, brother. I don't need you. You come up here, still preaching, sitting there lurking on the keyboard, getting ready for your fingers to run across those ivories and to sing in those dulcet tones and to lead people into the presence of God. I don't need you. I can do that. Because the fact is, I can't. Are you with me? That would be pride. But for me to communicate this, I can do that. That's just humility. But also humility knows that it can't do it alone. See, pride wants to do it on their own. But humility knows that things work better together. Are you with me? You'll notice that there's no I in team. Huh? There's no I in team. There's we, there's us, there's togetherness. Huh? And here's the thing, when you're humble, God exalts you. When you start working together with other people, God is going to lift you up. Number two, second thing, communication. We've already seen that communication was key. It was key back at the Tower of Babel. It was key on the day of Pentecost. It's key in the church. It's key for your life. How many of you are married? You know communication is very, very important. Hello? Huh? My son once said to me, Dad, what's it like being married? I said, son, don't bother me. And then 5 minutes later, I said, son, why are you ignoring me? He went, what? I can't win. I said, that's what it's like being married. I'm just messing with you, man, obviously. Communication is key. And we need to communicate our dreams and our needs to other people. And the thing is, people are not mind readers. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor, you got a minute? Yeah, of course. Come over here. And I'll sit there and they'll look at me. What do you want me to do, man? You know, I'm not a Jedi. I'm not Yoda. You know what I mean? I'm not a mind reader. I don't know what you need. I don't know what you want. They want me to read you by the Spirit. Like, communicate. It's like going in the doctor's surgery and walking in there and the doctor says, hi, how you doing? Yeah, great. You sit there going. And then if you're going to communicate the right stuff. It's like going in the doctor's with a bad neck and you sit down and start talking to him about your knee and you get a pain pill for your knee, but your next day's the same. Or you're in there depressed and you start telling him about your bad back and you get a pain pill for your bad back and you still walk out and your back's going to feel better, but you're still depressed. Tell them the need. Communicate the right thing. I need help in this. I know I need to improve, but I can't get the idea. Okay, you need an idea. Well, I see this and I see that you can improve that. Or I've had an idea, but I don't know how to resource it. Well, I know some people and I know this and I know that. Or I don't know how to pull the trigger on it. Okay, well, I'm going to be on you and help you until you pull the trigger on it and until we see it done. Or what do you think about this plan? Well, I think it needs to be trimmed down in that area. And you're getting people from different areas and you're telling them what it is that you need. You're humble enough to say, I need help. And then you're going and you're communicating what it is that you need. And you'll be surprised by how many people really want to help you out. They just need to know what you need. Number three, last one. You need the right motive. You need the right motive. If your idea is just to make you rich, make you look better, you know, get ahead of the game, get you at the top of the tree, people ain't going to help you out. You need the right motive. You see, if you have the mindset that it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory, then others are going to be happy to add their talents to yours to see your God-given dream come true. Because it don't matter. It's not about you. It's not about this. It's about me being everything God wants me to be. And the best me can be the best blesser of you. So I've got three questions for you as you stand. Have you caught this today? Has this helped anyone? Huh? See, coming to church ain't just about, you know, let's sing, feel a little bit better and then leave and go back to the daily grind of life with no solutions. God's a problem solver. He wants to help his people become everything they were created to be. Amen. He gives us solutions. It's there in his word. We could go through, if we had another hour, I'll give you a Bible study, finding all these bits out and different people and detailing characters to different people in the Bible that did these things. But we haven't got that time. So I have three questions for you. You ready? Firstly, who do you need to become part of your dream team? Do you need a creative person? Do you need a refiner? Do you need an executor? Huh? Do you need someone to help you advance, resource things, and work things out and help you? Who do you need, man? Chances are, once people know what your need is, you'll start getting people around you. Ask them. That's my first question. Who do you need? Second question I want to ask you is ask yourself this. Can I help someone else's dream come true? So you might have a need and you might want someone to help your dream come true. But what about your skill? What about your talent? What about your gifting? What about your part of the body? Are you with me? You might have someone that's got a really itchy ear and you might be a right hand. Well, you can scratch that ear. Huh? Praise God. Everyone is useful to someone else. Third question, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If this is the last year of creation, if the Lord comes back in September, October, maybe, imagine, it's possible, imagine he does, right? Comes back, there's wars and madness and stuff takes place, the Lord comes back, maybe, who knows? Would you want to not be the best that you could be? Or would you want to be waiting for some other particular time in the future that's not promised until you decide that, you know what, I want to get a hold of this really and become the best that I can be? I'm grateful, Lord, for your blood and for your sacrifice. I'm thankful for everything you've done for me. But you know what, I'm going to give it a little bit before I actually put it into practice. And then what's happening is you're missing out and everyone else around you that was waiting for you to get where you needed to be and become everything you needed to become, they're missing out as well. What are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait to get saved sometime in the future when you feel like it. Get saved today because you know it's right. You know you need to. Don't wait to start implementing this thing. Start praying and start saying, God, I need to improve. Who do I know? Who can I ask? Who can I tell? And then let people know, listen, I'm available for this. Yes, I'll help you out. Because we're all part of the same body. And when we get together with one heart, one mind, one accord, and we put all of our talents and skills and abilities and knowledge and education and resource together, my goodness, there's going to be no need. And that was the biblical account of the early church in the book of Acts. So lift up your hands, close your eyes right now. And be honest with God. Father, I pray in this place right now that you will begin to release your wisdom. That we would receive understanding. We would get understanding, and then in the understanding, then we would get the knowledge that it is that we need. That's the way that God works. You don't get knowledge first. You get wisdom first from God. God gives it to you. He shows you where. He shows you who. He shows you how. He shows you what. And then what you have to do is then you'll get understanding. Then you'll understand it. You'll put it all together. And then after that, then all of a sudden you look around and you get the knowledge. This person can help me. That person can help me. I can help you. You can help me. I need this. You need that. And then together, all of us are going to start to see things go through the roof. This is going to be the year that blows your mind. This is going to be the year that all ceilings over your life are shattered. Whether they be financial ceilings, whether they be physical ceilings, whether they be emotional ceilings, whether they be spiritual ceilings, they're shattered. You're never going to be a drug addict again. You're never going to go down that path again. You're never going to go to jail again, for those of you that come from that. You're never going to be out of work like that again. You're never going to be a bottle washer and a towel wagger, unless that's what you really desire. But you're going to be the head, not the tail. That you can go forward. You can improve. You can grow. You're never going to be someone disappointed in relationships again. You're never going to be someone that is part of the problem again. You're going to be a solver of problems. You're going to be part of the solution. You're going to be a resourcer of other people. You're not going to live in the not enough or just enough, but you're going to be in more than enough. I don't know about you, but that's the God that I serve. He ain't a God of not enough. He don't just want you to struggle by. There's times and seasons that you go through the valley. But in the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear no evil, because you know that your God is with you. He's there with you. He's with you. He's before you. And then he takes you out of it up on the mountaintop again. So I don't know about you, but it's time to rise. It's time to shine. It's time to wake up from your sleep. It's time to get a hold of that for which Christ got a hold of you. It's time to become and shine and glow and gleam. And lift up your hands and praise God if you believe this.
To find out more about us, go to www.vomanchester.org and feel free to come and visit us every Sunday at our 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. services. See you soon.